It's good to be here tonight. How many of you agree that it's good to be here tonight? It's good to feel the wonderful love of God in the presence of the Lord. We fellowship and talk a little bit about the things of the Lord. And I'm tired. Been ministering quite a bit this evening. Talking about things and it's always good to be back to the house of God. And it's so wonderful if a person knows the meaning of coming to the house of God. If they know why they came, you know, and it's not just another meeting. They didn't just come out of routine, but their minds have been opened to the great, marvelous wonders of the Eternal Father. And of His great, wonderful jubilance, the heavenly treasure that the Bible teaches that we're receiving into these earthen vessels, then it is such a marvelous thing to gather together in the house of God. But otherwise, it's just service, routine, and not very much, you know, to be said about it. But when your eyes are open, your hearts begin to burn within you, and a person realizes the greatness, then something is taking place. Like Brother Taylor was saying the other day, we were talking about some things, and we got into some of the intricate thoughts concerning the spirit, the spiritual man, and the great dimensional heights of the Almighty God. And as to whether death really has a power preeminence or whether it really doesn't have a power preeminence. And as to how, speaking in detail, as to how these things are to be or to come about. Like a writer said one, or a man said one time, how can these things be, he said. How can these things be? Believe it or not, they can be. Brother Charles Dennis was telling me over in the evening that Brother Terrell is over in Atlanta, Georgia with his big tent. Going to be there 6 or 7 days. And said Brother Terrell was greatly stirred about some visions he had had and things that God had shown him. And moving out of the persecution of Texas, whereas I believe he said that they had locked up one of his ministers down in Texas, give him 12 months. Brother Terrell decided he was moving out of the area and maybe going to the Jackson area over in Tennessee. And he said he's having quite a bit of problem concerning the blessed areas and people, things people are saying. There's some leaving him and whatever, I don't remember just exactly. Brother Charles spoke of it in a little more definite way. But, said Brother Terrell had been talking about not as much travail, said it was a time to laugh now, time to rejoice, and wasn't emphasizing the strenuous travail of long fasting and whatever, but just exhorting the people to keep themselves in tune with Christ. Whereas to me that fits some of the things that we've been saying about when a child is born after travail, there's rejoicing. And the things concerning the man-child being born are great move of God coming in and the church coming into an abundant joy. Said they was having a little discussion concerning me the other day. And I was asked the question, would I go minister there at the tent if an invitation was given to me? No, I would not unless God was in it. I would not because I feel this way. It isn't that I wouldn't want to go or wouldn't enjoy. But those people came to hear Brother Terrell. Those people come to feed from his ministry. And they didn't come to hear me, they come to hear him. And I have no zeal, desire, or ambition to go. if I was invited. The Lord would have to speak to me, and if he did, then I would gladly go because it would be something for God and his kingdom, and it would show in Revelation. Whereas I can see a lot of things in Brother Terrell's life and ministry, and in the things that's happening, his decisions. I see it, as far as I can tell, very clearly. But my interest, my ministry, my teachings, and the things that we are supposed to accomplish for Christ is on a different level and a different trend. And though it's for the same purpose, that is the glory of God, yet it is for a different purpose, in the sense that there is different levels in God, and there are ministries that are symbolic as to the terrestrial. There are ministries that are symbolic to the celestial. And there are different functionings of the body of Christ. One spirit, many operations. And of course, our operation is different, as I say, not in the sense of giving God the glory and those kind of things, but different in the approach as to what must be accomplished. But I was just thinking about the thing that's taking place and how beautiful that I see the things in the way that God has spoken to me about the ministry of Jesus. I want to say again that we're glad to be here tonight. Feel the wonderful love of God and the wonderful presence of Jesus. And as I said before, to give glory, honor unto his wonderful name. You know, the reason the world today is in trouble is because they do not listen to the Word of God nor pay attention to the Word of God. They listen to their own thoughts, and that's the enemy to God, is the man that thinks his own thoughts. That's God's enemy from the time that you meet him till the time that you leave him. He's God's number one enemy, because the carnal mind is enmity with God. And the Bible tells you not to think your own thoughts nor lean to your own understanding. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I've heard it said, you know, that you're trying to brainwash us, which is really not true. We're not trying to brainwash you because I don't feel like your brain's dirty. We're trying to spirit wash you because people have dirty spirits. And your brain is nothing but just something that's in your head anyway. It doesn't do one thing. But we said, Brother Pike, my brain is, I think with my brain. No, that couldn't be right. You might say, well, I don't agree with you. Well, if you don't agree with me, go down to the morgue and see what that man's thinking about that's in the coffin. You don't think with your brain. Your life is not in your brain. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, it is his spirit. The brain is just an instrument that's used to convey the message on to the human body. It's just a hook up to the nerves to record life, and to record your thinking and record your relationship with life. And of course, when the spirit departs, the Bible said the brain without the spirit is dead. So, I thank the Lord for his wonderful blessings. We're not trying to brainwash you. We're trying to help you. You know, we're trying to lead you. We're trying to guide you. We want to do something for you, if we possibly can. And we can through Christ that strengthens us. The Bible says we can do all things, so we can help you through Christ that strengthens us. Of course, that's what we're sent for. A lot of good things are happening. It's like my wife and I was having a little discussion just before I come to church, and sometimes she quizzes me about some things. And she said, I just don't know, George. She said, why that people follow after certain things. I said, well, it's because people live in different dimensions. People live on certain levels. Why does a lion follow after the prey that he does? And why does the hog follow after the food that he does? And why is the appetite of the dog stirred for what he esteems of his mind to be the right kind of food? And why does a man like the food that he likes? There are different levels. different understandings, different dimensions. There are bodies terrestrial, there are bodies celestial. The glory of the terrestrial is one, and it does have a glory. And the world has a great glory in its activities, in its government, in its functioning. There's a great glory. But the Bible says the glory of the terrestrial is one, the glory of the celestial is another. And so then there is a great excelling. And those that cannot see, but just so far, then they enjoy what they see, and you cannot convince them of anything else, because they do not have eyes to see anything else. But those that can see farther, in the eyes of their understanding, the Bible said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width, the length. Some, through the eyes of understanding, see farther, and they comprehend more. Therefore, the rejoicing is the greater, and they're not contented unless they can explore those beautiful fields that they've seen and enjoy the wonderful things that they've comprehended. Therefore, the ones that have not reached that level have no hunger and thirst because their appetites have never been exposed to it. And they enjoy the level that they're living in. And I like that because God, that way, doesn't destroy a person. They can have great joy in their own realm. A little child, as I explained to my wife, can have great joy just playing with the marbles and the yo-yo and the little go-karts and whatever. They've got a great joy, and as far as they're concerned, what we're doing ain't worth the time we take to do it. But I say again, when the shadows fall and the children get hungry, the parents having laid up for the children, their games are over and they're tired, and they'll come home. They'll come home. In that, there's a great thing seen. Those children are contented and they're happy. And as they develop the more, they'll find things that their minds and hearts have never discovered. And they'll find things in monetary values and in union of marriage and many things that on that level they'll be occupied with that until their minds are caught into a greater height. And on so it goes until that great, wonderful height is reached by those that are ordained to reach that height, the great place of the bride and the groom. It's like I've said before, and speaking of it, there's a Trinitarian world, and I use the terms Trinitarian. It might be a little besetting to you because you might not understand what I'm saying. Somebody says, then are you Trinity or are you oneness? I am neither one. Well, then what are you? I am a Christian. It doesn't say they were called Trinity nor oneness at any time. It just says that down at Antioch they called them Christians. Thank you, brother. So whatever it takes to make up the life of a Christian or the doctrine for a Christian, that's what I am. He said, well, what is your idea of that which makes up a Christian, Brother Pike, or the doctrine? I don't have any ideas about it. All I have to offer is the Bible and what it says. So I said that to be able to say this. There is what we refer to as a Trinitarian world. You know, it has a meaning. There's what we call the oneness world. It has a meaning. Like the fivefold ministry, sometimes we talk about the fivefold ministry. Whereas to me, that's a misconcept. There is no such teachings as a fivefold ministry. Yet people hold that up and they magnify that and they teach it and they put it in books and they tell you that's what the Bible says. But there is no such teachings. As a matter of fact, as we would say, to the contrary, there is a sevenfold ministry, if you want to use the terms fold, which is your own intellectual application to it. But if you want to use the terms fold, there is a sevenfold ministry. In that what we term as the fivefold ministry does not include women because they are not called to the immediate ministry, in that the immediate ministry has to have authority over the male. And Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach. So, that is to take authority. So then a misunderstanding comes, Trinity and oneness, like it does about many things in the Bible. There is a sevenfold ministry, or there is a ministry for the people. Whereas there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and it says helps and governments. It's listed as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, helps, and governments, which is a sevenfold ministry. And that brings in the woman. She's a helpmate. And there's many helps in the church, such as the ones that are playing the organ, the piano, the deacons, and the elders, and many others. This is a great, wonderful thing. So people misunderstand. They don't mean to misunderstand, but they get carried away and they misunderstand. So then terms are misunderstood a lot of times. Expressions are misunderstood. I say sometimes like this, I've spoken to people about the teaching. It is misunderstood about a woman teaching. A lot of times people use the terms, I don't believe in a woman minister because the Bible said she can't teach. It didn't say that at all. It doesn't even teach that, neither is the word of the Lord like that. It is again a misunderstanding of the scriptures. It says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. That is, Paul said, you can't teach a man. How can a woman teach a man when the woman is taken from the man? Said, I don't suffer the woman to have authority over the man, to instruct the man, to run the house, and tell him what to do, because the woman was first found in the transgression, showing that she was the weaker vessel, and God allowed that to let her know that she was a type of the church, and the man a type of Jesus, and that she was to be subjected to his rule, that everything might be in proper order concerning Christ Jesus and the house of God. One head, even the man, and many members, which is the woman. That is to say, she produces the children, which makes up the many members. So, that's the man's image reproduced. So, when we say teach, we get things misconstrued when we say she can't teach. As a matter of fact, the Bible turns right around and said, let the elder women teach the younger women. And that is how to keep house and do the things as necessary. So, she should instruct them. She should tell them. She should lead them. She should help them. She's not to set up her a place of teaching out here and start her an organization in the sense of, you know, they say, well, God told me to teach the women, so here we've got the women. And the men say, well, we know you're called to teach the women, but we just thought we'd join your church and come over and just be a part of it and listen. Then you've got a perverted thing, and some of the women know they'll do that, and some of the men know they'll do that, so you got a perverted thing, so it ain't right to start with. But anyway, I'm just speaking of misconstruing things such as the Trinity. To me, the Trinity is the woman, the oneness is the man, if you want to use those terms. And the Trinity is of such because it relates to the dissecting of making God three, whereas he made in himself twain, divided the temple. And with the dividing of the twain out come the child, which was the third. The reproduced image, which makes God a threesome in the mind of people. The Catholic powers picked that up and magnified it to show the crucified Christ. The devil did that to show the dead Christ. But we put him all back together, and he's but one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart. So then we teach him as the resurrected Christ, not the crucified, dissected Christ. Physician operates, he dissects, he cuts apart, he reaches in to get the faulty part that he might leave the functioning part that there might be health. And after he's seen it as a Trinity, he sews it up to a oneness. Because that is to get the infiltration out. To bring the body back to its rightful place in that it was infiltrated at Calvary. And there had to be the operation, Eve taken out of Adam. The infiltration, therefore, was in the woman. Much we could say about that tonight, revelation-wise. But I'm just saying this, that the Trinitarian move, which has been women preachers, many other things that has been accepted, and the Lord has allowed it. In the birth of the children, and the shouting, and the running, and the jumping, and the children playing. Now that the evening shadows are beginning to fall, all of that will begin to look for Jesus' name. And they'll begin to look for the one God. And they'll begin to look for the doctrine of Christ, the word of the Lord. The wife will begin to look for the husband because the children will get hungry. And as they do, then they'll all come to the right place. And as America shows the woman, and as the child has been born, then America will turn again to Israel as the male that will rule all nations. Whereas not with you and I that are Christians, which is the spiritual male, but we will rule over the human body, which is the female. We'll do that throughout eternity. But then there is the natural, there is the spiritual. There is the pilgrimage of one, there is the pilgrimage of another, there is the type of the one, there's the type of the other. And it takes much teaching, much patience. Paul said, for great is the mystery of godliness. And though we be a steward of it, it takes much patience and listening and waiting to be able to understand the mysteries. As I said to a brother this evening as he quizzed me about some things, it is true the gospel and to all the world, to every creature, the rich, the poor, whatever. But then when Jesus held his healing campaigns and he held his great revivals, he had his meetings, his disciples said unto him, Master, doing your great campaigns, said, we noticed that you preached to these people different from the way you talk to us. Said, knowing what we know and understanding what we understand, we are aware of the fact that that is parabolic speech and that you're indirectly speaking to them and you're veiling it, for you speak to them in parables. Why do you do this? Jesus simply answered by saying, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given. So then the mysteries has to do with a different level. It has to do with a celestial level. It has to do with the interrelationship of the bride and the groom. So there are different levels of different ministries, and one ministry must yield to another ministry. As time goes on, it will be swallowed up by the ministry that's on another level. And each level will claim the level that is beneath as children, and it will surrender to the level that is preeminent as parents. And on it will all, one after another, emerge into the great oneness unto the Lord Jesus Christ, even the mind of God himself, to become one, and that all that came out from God as a man to a woman to a child will go back into the woman to the man to God. Man came from God and woman came from man and child came from woman. But there'll be a time when there'll be no more children. The woman is getting that way now. She don't want the responsibility. Less and less children. And then after a while, it'll go back to the man because the man's getting to where he don't care for a wife. They're getting like beasts. It just don't matter. And he don't want the responsibility. And then after a while, it will go back to God, for God is getting to where he don't care about mankind and he don't want the responsibility. And when I say that of the wicked and the wretched and the evil and the contrary, he delights in the responsibility of humanity in the sense of loving and helping them, but he's tired of their foolishness and he isn't going to place the responsibility of those wicked ones upon the shoulders of Jesus any longer. So it'll all go back to God. It'll just be one thing, and that'll be God. All came out from God. All goes back to God. And God will do away with the responsibility of this wicked, wretched generation that won't listen. Would you like to have the responsibility of a wayward boy or a wayward girl that you've done everything for, helped, looked after, and all they did was spit in your face and frolic and go their way, and you knew you was responsible continually to get them out of trouble and to baby them and put up with them and their filth? Would you like that responsibility? God doesn't like it either. He's going to take that off of his shoulders. He did that at Calvary when he buried the sins and iniquity of humanity. He'd done away with those people. So this, of course, is what we're saying. There is an understanding of all things, and there is a purpose in all things, and a time for all things, Solomon said. Everything that's under the sun, there's a time for it. Everything that I do, there's a purpose for it. Everything that the ministers do, there's a purpose for it. And as Brother Terrell said, according to Charles, relating to me, said he had a vision, and the ministers came to him saying, Brother Terrell, we just don't know what to do. And that is true. I've made the statement a lot of times. Ministers in the day that we're living in, they don't know what to do. They really don't. But one of the great problems is, as I related to a brother, and that is, they don't know what to do because they are missing the will of God. And that, because they are pressed by the people. People come in and they say, do something, do something, do something. We want to see you do something. The ministers of old, or the preachers, the prophets of old, stayed in caves and whatever. And when they came out, they had thus saith the Lord, and they told the people what it was, whether it was good or bad in the sense of judgment or blessing. And they didn't take any favor from anybody. And as it was with the man that the lion slew as he left the city, they were instructed, don't you dare go another way. Let it be thus saith the Lord. Don't you bother with the people. Don't you cater to the people, or you in trouble. As the Bible said, it went ill with Moses for the sake of the people. Being a type of Jesus, it was smitten. Now, the same thing that happened to Aaron has happened to the people. Moses came down and he said, Aaron, what have you done? He said, well, these people said, Aaron, do something. You must do something. This Moses, we don't know about. We don't know what's happened to him. Do something. So Aaron said, all I know to do was take an offering. He said, that's all I know to do. So I took a big offering. And the people seemed to be contented over that, in that I made them a golden calf so they could shout. And they didn't stone me. But see, that wasn't good enough. When the great revelational thing of God came and God began to talk to the people, the big offering and the golden calf and the shouting and the charismatic move of that day wasn't good enough. God had brought them out there not to do that, saying that they sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Whereas Jesus said, my body indeed is meat. My blood is drink. And the rock that followed them was the rock Christ Jesus, from which they received the drink. And the manna that came down from heaven was the symbol of his broken body. But see, it wasn't good enough for them to sit down and to play. God had brought them there that they might learn the word of his law. And they got into trouble. The serpent started biting them, and they had problems all through the wilderness. They prophesied, but it wasn't good enough. That is, not to the finishing of what God's desire was. So then finally, after getting in trouble, grumbling and mumbling, prophesying, shouting all the time, being cut off in the wilderness, it wasn't good enough. It didn't produce the faith to overthrow the giants. It was in Canaan. But God's word of instruction, his word of wisdom, the word of the law, gave them the understanding and coordinated them according to the civil laws of that day. And their doings, when they set up a commonwealth in the wilderness, gave them the understanding how to form an army and to do the things that was necessary to defeat the nations that they defeated, that they might go into Canaan and set up the kingdom of God in that day. See, God did that. So then in this, we see God, and we see the wonderful hand of God, and we see the wonderful things of God. So then, those people had to learn the word of God. And folks, today it's the same way. All that you do is not good enough unless you learn the word of God. And in that the word of God is spirit and it is life, then the devil will do anything he can to keep your interest out of the word of God. And to keep you doing anything pertaining to the flesh, even feeling the presence of God. He don't care if you feel that presence of God. As a matter of fact, he living in the flesh likes that because it's the rain on the tear. And he drinks through the tear and he gets his feel. He likes that. All the shouting and the praising and the jumping and the hollering and whatever, he likes that because he's getting in the rain. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to the Word of God, he don't like that. You know why? Because the Bible said God sent his Word and cast him out. Cast him out of your life. Cast him out of the body. Cast him out of the church. Cast him out of heaven. So see, he doesn't want you to know nothing about the Word, nor listen to the Word, nor to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Word or whatever. So those people that are doing those things out there, they're nothing but children. It's the woman and her children. And she's in rebellion to her husband. But after a while, she'll realize there's but one God, there's but one name, there's but one way, and she'll come on home and everything will be all right. America and all the nations will yield to the rule. All right, let's just talk a little bit here. I've talked to you about quite a number of things there, just exhorting you a little bit. But let's take a few minutes, and I try not to hold you long tonight. Just let's talk about a few things. I wonder if I can just talk with you a little bit tonight, like I did this morning. You know, I say this so often, Jesus did that. I can holler and scream at you and preach, and we can get stirred up. We can do that in our evangelistic ministry, and we do that to people that without. But here at Bethlehem, I don't see why I have to do that. You're supposed to be learned people that are growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And if I raise my voice, you'll not act, you know, like something bad is happening, you know, and get all out of the spirit. But at the same time, if I talk to you, you should listen to it as the voice of God that's exhorting you that you might get the Word and that you might grow in the Word. I know that Frank Beretta come to me after service day. He said, you know, Brother Pike, he said, I really enjoyed that. So I really got something out of that. You're just talking to us this morning. But Jesus was a teacher. Paul said, I'm a preacher, I'm an apostle, I'm a teacher. So then Jesus was a prophet, but he was a teacher. See, and there, right now, we have a great need of trying to understand. You are never going to get the mystery of God through preaching. Preaching is evangelistic, to bust people's hide, as the old saying goes, to break up the fallow ground and run the devils and demons out of the new ground, cut the briars and the bushes and throw them to the fire, that we might get ground ready for planting. That's out here to the world, to go into all the world. Teaching is an edification. Teaching is for the edifying of the saints. It is to build you up. It is to bring you the mysteries, the unveiled mysteries of God. I know they have Sunday school teaching. I've been a Sunday school teacher in my life. But this is not the kind of teacher that's in the fivefold ministry as a Sunday school teacher. The teacher is not someone that teaches you the printed page. That's not the fivefold ministry teacher. The fivefold ministry teacher is one that can unveil something to you. Give you some depths, make you to understand. So then Paul was a teacher. And Christ, they said, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. So then, in this, when we talk about the wonderful things of Christ, we're trying to get your natural attention with a natural word or natural sound to a natural printed page, that when we do this, the elect that is among you will suddenly hear the voice of God, and the twins that are sitting there, one of them will receive the natural sound, the natural word, the natural page, the natural education, and go away with a biblical education like he was in college studying the Bible, that he might be guilty in the day of judgment of the transgression of that which he knew, that God might condemn him to a lake of fire. In that he knows he is guilty because he could not perform. The other twin is sitting there. They have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So they hear the voice of God and not the voice of the man. And they receive it into their heart. And it becomes spirit and it becomes life. And they go away accepting Christ Jesus as that one that has performed the duties of righteousness. They have believed on him. They have understood the mystery and the revelation. It has sank down into their heart. It has become faith. It has become life. And they go away being a child of God that is to come to the great judgment and receive an eternal reward and an eternal blessing because they are Christians and sons of God. Whereas the other is a bastard child that will go after the image and the things of the world, the love of the world. So I hope you can understand as we talk. Now, take your Bible just for a minute and let's do just a little bit of research just for a few minutes. I do this a lot of times so that you'll have a continuity. The book of Revelation is a wilderness to people that are unlearned. And the Bible said that they that are carnally minded, though they may be highly educated, the Bible said they will never understand it. Because the wisdom of God is higher above your thinking than the heavens is the earth. And the Bible said God has hid this thing from the professors, from the eyes of the wise and prudent. But he has made it revelation unto babes, such as will learn. So he says to the babes, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation that you might learn. But see, people that are carnal can never get that. They can't sit still. You've got to holler at them. They got to feel something. They got to jump. You got to prophesy. You got to run. You got to dance. You got to climb a tent pole. You got to do something. They said, Aaron, do something. Do something. You know, if it ain't nothing but take an offering and let us run, jump, and holler over how much we got. But see, people that love God, you don't have to do that. They travail, they fast, they stay up all night long. They'll follow Christ wherever he goes. Now, so I try to do this to get it out of the wilderness. I try to form a continuity of the word. First of all, if you listen at me in the natural, you know what you get. If you listen at me in the spiritual, you know what you get. See, in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice in this, in the first chapter, here he is in the midst of the candlesticks. He's there. John sees him. And then look over in the second chapter. He is speaking to the churches. He starts the church ages. He starts speaking to the churches. And then see the continuation of it. Into the third chapter, he's still speaking to the churches. And then look at the difference in the fourth chapter. Suddenly the church ages, he isn't speaking to the churches anymore. John said, I see a door open in heaven. Now see, let the church hear what the voice of God is saying. He appears in the midst of the candlesticks. He starts talking to you people. All down through the church ages, he's speaking to the people. Let the Spirit hear what I'm saying to these churches. He appeared in the midst of the candlesticks or the churches and said, now here's the angelic beings through which I'll project myself, having the stars in his hand, said, now let the people through the church ages hear what the Spirit is saying, because it's going to be required of them at the end of the age. So all of a sudden, the age is closed down, and then it is said that there is a door that is open in heaven. Now this is a beautiful thing to them that understand. The church ages close out with the Laodicean lukewarm, self-righteous, self-governed age, self-disciplined age. It closes out, and then all of a sudden there is a door that is open in heaven. Now, what is this door? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the church ages. Somebody would say, well, I don't see how that could be, Brother Pike. Well, wasn't that what John called it, the revelation of Jesus Christ? Someone would say, well, I don't see that. Wasn't that what Paul called it, the revelation of Jesus Christ? Didn't Paul say that I got caught up into the third heaven and now I know of a man? Wasn't there a door open in heaven? How did he ever get up there? See, it indicates that Jesus Christ at Calvary and the rent veil was an open door. It was an open door. That's why Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? And when Peter answered him, he said, Peter, here's a key. You got a key. Why did he say, Peter, here's the key? Because Peter had gotten a hold of the key, and Jesus just wanted to let him know that he had it. Said, you've found the key, Peter, and you've opened the door. What door did he unlock? Jesus. He unlocked Jesus. He said, now, Peter, I've never gone to Calvary as of yet. But you've already rent the veil, and you've already looked beyond the curtain. And you've already seen beyond the curtain of time. You've looked beyond my human vesture. And you've seen that I am God tabernacling in a human body. Peter, you had to have a key to unlock that door to get in. And because of this, I'm going to let you be the man, the key man to the situation. And I'll let you, because of your knowledge and revelation and understanding, unlock the door of this great mystery to the Gentiles by telling them that they'll have to be baptized in my name. And that salvation is in none other name. That you've discovered that I'm not just a man walking the earth, Peter. To the Gentiles and to the Jews, you'll be able to do this. So then John said, there's a door open in heaven. And the question arises, what door is this? It's the door that Peter opened. And what door was it? Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. It was Jesus Christ. And when was this manifest? When he hung at Calvary. It showed that open door. It was made known to the people. What is the open door? It is the revelation. Peter received a revelation. Jesus said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, but upon this rock, the revelation that you've received, Peter, upon this rock, the Christ, you've recognized the Christ. God said, upon Jesus, this rock, the unmovable one, the unshakable one, I say that you're Peter, but upon this rock, Jesus Christ, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The little rock that was hewed out of the mountain that came down, rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world, that his kingdom might grow until it filled all the earth. Though the papacy of Rome says that rock was Peter, and they took him as the first pope and built the church upon Peter, it won't stand in the day of the testing and the trial. Having built it on Peter, it'll crumble. But this church that we speak of is built upon the rock of Christ. Paul said, I am a revelator. I am the overseer of the revelation church. I am a revelator to the Gentiles. I am your overseer. I've got the answer. I understand the mysteries. Therefore, the door was open, but through the dark age, it was closed to the extent that people did not recognize it. And the powers of Catholicism blinded the people down through the church ages. Blinded the people with intellectual darkness, and even our history refers to it as a dark age of not knowing much about it, so far as record and history. But at the end of it, it is brought out again. He is Alpha, he is Omega. At the end of it, it is brought out again. The door is seen again. It is still open. It wasn't closed. Paul, in the midst of the candlesticks, the revelator in the beginning. And it is open. Here, Paul is in the midst of the candlesticks at the end, or that is, it is John. And the door is still open, still the revelation of Jesus Christ. From the beginning of the church ages to the end of the church ages. It is Christ in Paul's life. It is Christ in John's life. It is the revelation not of Paul nor of John, but of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Jesus Christ, beginning with Calvary, as the veil is rent through the opening of the door, and his glorious vesture of the masterpiece unveiled through a sevenfold dimensional unveiling down to the end, and it's called the sevenfold revealing of him who is the light of the world. The sevenfold light in the end time. So then Paul established the churches, the seven churches. He actually established nine along the coast of Asia Minor. And Jesus chose seven of them to carry out this great thing concerning the mystery of God, the seven candlesticks before God. The thing to notice is that God did this in a sevenfold or a dimensional unfolding. We call it the church ages. And I say to you again that when you say the church ages, there is no such thing in the Bible as the church ages. There just is no such thing. There is no such teachings in the Bible. So then when you say the church ages, you are referring to something that man has written and that man has tried to establish. Something that men that are Bible scholars has tried to bring out and establish. And they say that the seven church ages is taught in the book of Revelation. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say anything about seven church ages. It said the seven churches. And it said that Jesus was in the midst of them. Bible scholars or people that know and understand only refer to it as church ages because it is obvious in biblical research and in looking at the thing that each one of these church ages from Ephesus right on down, that they represent a certain age or a certain time of human pilgrimage because they relate so close to it. You can study it, and it goes back so perfectly to the different things of the Old Testament and the different things that took place down through the years. So they call it the church ages. The church ages. Now, so then when we see this, we know that the seven churches, God spoke to the seven churches. Then all of a sudden at the end of it, there is a door open in heaven, which is way down here in the end time, at the end of the church ages, when we refer to it as church ages. But I say again to you that you won't get mixed up. In all reality, this was a few short years after Calvary. 96 AD, John exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Just a few short years after Calvary, he wrote all of this. He saw Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. All of this was seen, which was the life of Paul. It was God in the church, in the Gentile church. That's what John saw. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is God, the Holy Spirit, the mystery of godliness within the human veil of the Gentile people. And the revelation is the understanding of God in humanity, what he did in humanity, what his purpose was in humanity. And even though I preached to you much and said many things, yet if I really took the time to detail and to break it down and you had the perseverance and hunger and thirst to understand, it would be so great and mighty, for the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the Gentiles. Or that is, God was manifested in the flesh, whosoever believed. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. So then the mystery is God within humanity. The mystery of godliness is God the Spirit in humanity. What does it mean? What does it have to do with? How does it relate to humanity? How does humanity relate to it? Why did he do this? And the revelation of this great mystery is the unveiling of this great masterpiece, Christ within you, the hope of glory, the new birth, till Christ be formed within you. The great revelation is the unveiling of the mystery. And the minds that know that, and the minds that comprehend that, and the minds that can believe that, and the eyes of understanding that can see that, are eternal gods that shall live forever. All that are not those eternal gods cannot see it. They're still on the beast level. They're still in the beast realm. They might shout. They might prophesy. The Bible said in that day they'll say, did not we prophesy in your name and do great things? And he says, I never knew you. Whereas the Bible said Adam knew his wife and she brought forth a son. That is, you never had a divine concept of me as the seed of righteousness that you might bring forth my image within your heart. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that follow the flesh, workers of iniquity, the bastard child that goeth after the image of the whorish one. So see, the revelation of Jesus Christ is the unveiling of the mystery, which means if the mystery is great in that God was manifested in the flesh, then the revelation is great in that it is the unveiling of God in the flesh. So when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, thou hast unveiled. Thou hast seen. You're the key man. And so the door was open in heaven. Now I say again, this all happened on the Isle of Patmos, because there God went through the revelation with John. About 33 A.D., there came forth a crucifixion, and then a few short years later, 96 A.D., John's over here just a few short years later on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees this wonderful expose of Calvary. He sees that wonderful God that was in the veil of Jesus, which was the head of humanity and the head of the church. He sees that great, wonderful, innermost glory of heaven and all of the beauties and eternal contents that was within the mold of that body that was open at Calvary. And then comes the great, wonderful teachings. John begins to talk, and he says, I saw the heavens open. What was the heavens open? It was the body of Jesus. He made in himself twain, the spirit separated from the body. What was this great thing where the heavens rolled back? It was Jesus. He said, I am in heaven. It was Jesus. It rolled back. What was this great light of the Ancient of Days that came forth at the end of the millennium, which America's a typical thing of? In that the revelation is a great light coming at this time, if you could understand. But what was this great light that transformated everything and changed it from its original image in the sense of natural creation to the wonderful glorified image of his desire that was before the world ever was, having been chosen in Christ unto that? What is that? What was that great light? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. You unveil him and the sun will go out. When they unveiled him, the sun hid its face and became as dark as sackcloth of hair. That is to say, I'm ashamed. I cannot shine. Something has come forth so great, so far greater than I. And the magnitude of it is so great until I'm ashamed to say I'm a light. And it hid its face and wouldn't shine until Jesus was taken away. So then the great expose of the light that had created the little candle we call the sun. So then there it was. What was this great thing when the seals were open? When the Bible speaks of one seal being opened and then another and another. By the horses, the souls under the altar. You remember I preached a message here. And I brought out every one of those seals in Calvary and showed it very clearly. I said every one of them was in Calvary. It was an expose. Brought it out very clearly. Seeing what was that seal when it was opened, and the Bible said, and the heavens rolled back as a scroll. Said, and I saw the stars of heaven. And I saw the heavens shaken like this. And I saw the stars crumble to the earth as a fig tree shakes her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. What was that? Jesus said, if they do this in a green tree, what will they do to the dry? And he said, when you see this fig tree putting forth the leaves, speaking of the resurrection, the Jews coming in, the members of his body, in that he said, I am the vine, I'm the trunk, you're the branches. What was these that were shaken as the figs from the tree? The Jewish people. Those people that represented the evil ones of the end time in which Satan would dwell. Even the spots and the blemishes and the wandering stars that are in spiritual care and spiritual blessings because of the blood on the seat of atonement. When righteousness of God is taken away, in that the blood will be taken away and no more life will exist, then they that are under the cares and concern of grace will be no more. They'll fall from that great, wonderful grace of God. So then the Jews being shaken, the heavens rolled back. And the Jews being shaken out of the presence of God, there they went into darkness. And they were seen no more. See, what was that at that time? It was a typical thing that God was showing what would happen in the end time. So then it was the revealing of Jesus Christ, the coming forth of the Lord. God, the Bible said, when the heavens rolled back as a scroll, he appeared. And there they run and cried for the dens and the caves. They wanted to hide themselves. And I wish we had time to just elaborate on it and detail some things. Maybe someday we will. But see, then we went on there into Revelation. And we left that. The door was open in heaven. John was caught up. He saw these things. The fourth chapter, he went up. Because the third chapter, the church ages had ended. The rapture took place, the fourth chapter. Because the door was open. And what was the rapture? The revelation of Jesus Christ. For the door was open in heaven. John saw the rent veil. When did it happen? At the end of the church ages. And what did John see? He saw the great book. He saw the great book. He saw the elders round about the throne. He saw the Lamb come and take the book. He saw the throne of God. The rainbow, the covenant. Wish we had time to go into that. The covenant that will be confirmed with the Jews and then broken. But what was it? There he saw the book. He saw the book open. I say again, the book was like this. It had been sealed on the backside with seven seals. And you know why it was sealed on the backside. We preached it. It was sealed on the backside because when he finished it, he said, "It is finished. The law and the prophets and all of God's program." And when he closed the book, which was his body, it was sealed with the satisfaction and approval of the great king with the seven spirits of God. That is to say, God's own seal, in that the Bible said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption." That is bodily redemption. You're sealed individually, and that by measure of his spirit. But the book was closed, and the great satisfaction of God, the fullness of God, was seen therein. And it was his body. He folded it up. He laid it away. And therefore, when John saw this book, what was he looking at? The body of Jesus Christ. Why could Jesus open the book when no one else could open the book? It was because it was his body. It wasn't somebody else's body. And so then at the end time, at the church ages, it all came to pass. There was the book, and the book was open, which was his body. And there was the great mysteries, the book of redemption, his body that redeems all, the first fruit of them that slept. Anybody that is not bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh will not be redeemed. For that's the body that is redeemed. That is the only body that is heir to glory. Not as of many, seeds as of many, but as of one, even Jesus. He is your hope of that glory. So then the book was open. But see, the Bible says a little later on that the books were open. It did not say that the people was judged out of the things that was in the book, because that wasn't the judgment book. His body was not the judgment book. His body was the book of life. "I've come that you might have life, and that more abundant. I've give my blood and my body for you to eat and drink. I am the book of life. If your name is found recorded in these pages and that you believed on me, then you have eternal life. If not, then you don't have any life. For if you drink not my blood and you eat not my flesh, you don't have any life. For my body is bread indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And then as John continued to see the great mystery and the unveiling and the unfolding, step after step, chapter after chapter, as he recorded it, there was the books that was open, and this time it was the books, not the book. In that the book was the head of the church, it was the books that was open, that those books being you and me. For it is out of those books that everyone was judged. And the Bible said God judged the world out of those books, and what was found written in those books. Which means in that somebody has done it unto the least of these, my brethren, it's recorded in the book. That when that book is open, that one was mistreated. And when that one was mistreated, everyone that mistreated that person will be punished according to God's greatness and God's judgment. So God judged them on the strength of those that was abused. Even in the millennium, the Jews, being the head of the nations, shall judge the nations and punish the nations as a whole for the way that they
transgressed against Israel while she was out of the care of God and out of the homeland. God will let her judge the nations because they were cruel to her in the time she needed help. Now, so then we see how that these books are open. But the Bible said this book was sealed on the back with seven seals. And then this Lamb of God began to open one of the seals. No man in heaven or earth could redeem that body, which is the body of the church. No man in heaven and earth could loose the seals of that great, wonderful thing of God. The church sealed by the act of Calvary. And the seven seals being the church ages. Sealing the great mysteries of the acts of God through the seven stars, the messengers, and through the seven candlesticks, the churches. And here it was sealed in dimensional steps. And no one could open it. No one could loose that book but the Son of God. And so then the Son of God, being heir to the glory of all of that which was to be redeemed as his kingdom, even you and I, he began to loose the seals. And as the seals went on, right on through the fifth chapter, seeing the book through the sixth chapter, he saw the seals unloosed. And coming to the last of the sixth chapter, he saw the heavens depart as a scroll. When that sixth seal was opened, because in the fifth seal, he saw the souls under the altar for God, crying out, "How long, O God? How long, O God?" And he said, "Just rest a little while yet." He said, "There's some more that must suffer as martyrs or whatever and be killed. And then after they're killed," said, "then everything will be all right." But he gave them robes. He gave them robes. See, these that lay down in the righteousness of God, these same ones are spoken of just a little later on. After the fifth seal, we go into the seventh chapter from the sixth chapter. And right there, the Bible said that John sees 144,000 that is in the earth, Jews, it must be sealed in their forehead with the name of their God, which is Jesus. They've never received it in their understanding. But then their eyes of understanding are going to be enlightened. They're going to say, "Jesus, where did you get the nails?" The Messiah himself. The morning. So then God had the angels holding back the four winds of the earth, that nothing could blow on the earth in the way of war or disturbance until these Jews were sealed. And that's where we're at right now. That's why we're just going into the third world war with what Reagan's done. We're officially in war. But see, the angel is still holding back these winds and has been doing it for a long time. And Israel has come into the picture for many months now. God's trying to evangelize them. Even we ourselves went over there and passed out a book that said the time is fulfilled all over Palestine and prophesied down the street of Dolorosa saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the time is fulfilled. The desolation thereof is at hand." And all of a sudden, Syria and Gog and Magog, the Bible said, "In that day an evil thought shall come into the mind of Gog and Magog, and they'll say, 'Let us go up to the city of unfenced walls and take for ourselves a spoil.'" Russia's moving in. Syria reminded them the other day. Said, "America may move in over there, but Russia will move in with Syria." They said that in so many words. Look at the fact that it has just been this year, I believe, that a black woman was elected as Miss America. Now, there is no difference between a black woman and a white woman. They're all women. A yellow woman and a red woman. But the thing is, there is a difference in the meaning of each kind of person, whether it is Japanese or Chinese, whatever. They have a different spiritual meaning. Whereas the white man indicates the living in the time of grace and God's favor, the black man represents the Jew in this last dimensional age of the overshadowing of the darkness of God as it was on Jesus when he was made sin, when God hid his face. And it indicates the shadows of night coming. And in that, that the light of God is closed out. And his favoritism is not upon the people with the light of God anymore. As the darkness fell upon Jesus, he was made sin. He that knew no sin was made sin, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair. So then the Jews, representing the fallen stars or darkness, The disfavor of God was greatly used and magnified to show the end and the dark ages. Such is the case here in America right now. See, God is withdrawing. The light is gone. The black woman indicates that the child has been born and she's gone into the sleep of night. And that a woman is a woman, irregardless of color. That she has now entered into the night and gone to sleep because the child has been born. That means the full winds is coming. The travail of the church ending. The child, the revelation, the understanding, the great mind of Christ. The third dimension, translated, caught up into heaven. Nothing left but the instantaneous change of the body, which is Thessalonians' moment in the twinkling of an eye. The last message coming forth. With the receiving of this, the church travail over. Like Brother Terrell said, now it's time to laugh. Oh, that is to say, we've won out. And now the world is going into travail. The killing, the tribulation, and those that are without. Concerning Israel, it says, and the cities of Jerusalem shall be trampled under feet of the Gentiles till the time be fulfilled. People from all over the world, sightseers, have trampled the city underfoot. It's filthy the way they've done and the way they've dressed and the loving and the hugging and the filth that was going on when Sister Betty and I was there just looking down the street, hundreds of them just lounging around, laying along the street, overrun. See, which is the outer courts. Don't measure the outer courts. See, he told him in Revelation 11, said, measure the temple. We're the temples of God. I'm taking God's heavenly rule right now. That of a man, the measurement is the same as God. It applies to one, it applies to the angels, it applies to all. What I say to one, I say to all. I'm measuring you tonight. You're the temple of God. I'm measuring you. I'm trying to see if you fit his measurements tonight. Because you're the temple. And I measure the altar. Paul said you have a better altar, that is. And we brought a message out here concerning the tabernacle. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I measure the temple. But he said, don't measure the outer courts. Them that are without outshall. You can't measure sinners. They're out of proportion any way you look at them. They can't fit any kind of measurement. Leave them alone. That is to say, the Jewish people have to do with the outer courts. Don't measure them yet. The outer courts are to be trampled underfoot. And after a while, God will take care of that. Jesus died without the gates. That is to say, in the outer courts. There the body was burned, the beast's body is the Old Testament teaching of Moses, burned without the gates. The indignation of God, Calvary, the evening time sacrifice, without the gates, making him a sinner in that they did not receive him in the Jewish realms. Putting him out of the synagogues. Now, what did that sinner say they said? Crucified. Now, here in the seventh chapter, what does John see? He sees those robed people. Those Jews are in the earth. God's getting ready to seal them. The end of the days of the Gentiles, which follows Revelation 7. And in chapter 8, the blood comes off the seat of the atonement. That is to say, as quick as the Jews are sealed in Revelation 7, Revelation 8, the angel gets the censer, puts the fire into it, throws it into the earth. There's lightning, thunderings, the seven angels sounds. From Revelation 8 through Revelation 9 to Revelation 10. And in 9, the bottomless pit is opened up. But in Revelation 7, John sees these that had the robes. All of a sudden, they're in heaven. And he said, who are these? The angel said, John said, thou knowest. He said, these are they that have followed the Lord, that went through great tribulations. They have their beautiful white robes. They've washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 8, it said that those seven angels sounded after the blood came off the mercy seat, or that is it. It was the 30 minutes of silence in heaven. It's evident that the blood came off because the destruction set in immediately. The lightning, the thundering, which was the bumming as I brought out the other night. All of this began to take place. Revelation 9, the bottomless pit was open. 200,000 there. Things began to pour out. The angels bound in the river was released that they might make way for this great army, which has to do with China and the other places of the kings of the east, to dry up the river. that they might go across on dry shod, that they might go into Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo that we're looking at today on the screen filmed while we were in Israel, that the blood might run up to the horse's bridle. When all of them meets together, there were those Russian people that live around the valley that our God David told us about. See, so Revelation 8, it brings the opening of the bottomless pit. We got to say a lot tonight. Take hours and hours to tell what it's all about. But just to give your mind a little continuity that when we're preaching and talking, you can follow us and know what we're saying. So then in Revelation 9, they come out of the bottomless pit. It says, torment these people. But don't touch those that I sealed in Revelation 7 that's got the name in the forehead. The Bible said they tormented all of them that, except the ones that had the seal in the forehead. And immediately they passed through Revelation 9 and Revelation 10, just before that last trumpeter sounded to bring the last of the three woes, which was, woe, of the three trumpets that sounded out of the seven, the last three. So before the last one sounded, the angel came, set one foot on the land and sea. Then all of a sudden, the thunders came, and the trumpeter sounded in Revelation 11:15, and that ended it. For the angel said, when this trumpeter sounds, that will finish the mysteries of God. Said, go over there and get that book. What kind of book? Said, eat it up, John. We just seen the book with the seals on it. We just seen him loose it. That's the only way John could have eaten it up. That's the only way the church could have got the mistress. So don't write it down. When the angel quits sounding, that is the seventh angel, John, then they will understand the mysteries. This is something that I don't wrote down in the Bible, because anything that's wrote down in the Bible becomes intellectual and the devil can get that. See, for Satan said to Jesus, it is written. It is written. That's all he can quote, it is written. He never did say it is revelated, did he? Because he can't get that. So this is intimate between the bride and the groom. So don't write that down, John. When that trumpeter sounds, they'll get it. So then the thunders uttered their voices, and it was concealed. Revelation 11:15, the last trumpeter sound. The war started in heaven. Lucifer was cast out because he wasn't to get those mysteries. But see, the mysteries came forth. How do you know that, Brother Pye? Because the Bible said, when this trumpeter sounds, the mystery shall be finished. So then it was given directly from God to the church, and the church was made manifest in that a man-child was caught up, the natural body was seen immediately, for in Revelation 11 he sounded, the voice said, the kingdoms of this world are now the kingdoms of God, and immediately in Revelation 12 there was war in heaven as the thunders, and out went Lucifer into the earth. And when he went out, he followed after the woman and persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. Because in Revelation 12, John had seen this woman in heaven. That's where the church is tonight. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. You're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Until the time of the restitution of all things, you're in heavy travail. You're bringing forth a child. I travail till Christ be formed within you. You're the body of Jesus. And where is Jesus? He said, Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. So then, when the child was born, while the woman was in that second heaven, and we've detailed it more on tape, then all of a sudden, Lucifer went out. Because once the child went up, there was no more Lucifer. Because Lucifer had power of rule and preeminence until the child took his throne. Though the child had defeated him at Calvary, yet until he was born into the heart of humanity, humanity could not be his subjects and he could not rule over them. But just as quick as the child came forth, Thessalonians changed. The middle of Daniel's week here we're seeing, all of a sudden the child went to the throne and ruled over them. That is to say, he rode over the tribulation period. He sat down in the throne of David, and the millennium came into effect, Revelation 19, and he ruled with the rod of iron over all nations by the body, through the temple, and the people of his own choice. making the Jews the head of the nation under ordinances, keeping us as the celestial, as his cabinet of the angelic world to stimulate those that was in the millennium. The restoration of all things unto the unveiling, not of the seventh day of rest, which is the millennium, but the unveiling, which is the eighth day of the circumcision, the morrow after the Sabbath coming forth from the grave. That is to say, when all things are restored in this natural earth and Jesus rules, reigns, it will then, Paul said, it will then be denoted that he that put all things under the feet of him to reign 1,000 years is accepted. And the great light comes, the veil of the natural earth flees away, the mountains, the earth, the seas, the circumcision. And nothing is left except the great light, because humanity is taken away as the circumcision of the heart and changed into the celestial. That is, that the remains of the millennium, because we are already changed at the Thessalonian change to ride over the tribulation. And these are they that are the Jews that went through the tribulation and was sealed. That's out there with the nations, those that accept Christ. That is to say, are changed. So then I said that to say this, in the 8th chapter, something happens, in the 9th chapter, the 10th chapter, the 11th chapter, the 12th chapter, and then with the war of the 12th chapter, the child ruling, taking his throne, Lucifer gets out into the earth, he gathers all the members of his body, Revelation 13, comes up out of the waters of many people, and the people are waters by typical means, and he sets up his kingdom. The two prophets, of course, is killed. He sets up his kingdom, and immediately those that survived under the great crisis of the locust, those that had the seal, come up out of the mark of the beast, and those that have the mark of the beast, the Bible said a great angel flew through heaven saying, "Woe, woe, woe unto them. They that take the mark of the beast have no peace, no rest, day nor night. They're tormented in the presence of the saints and the angels." So then in Revelation 13, he becomes a human being. He gathers his people together. As I said, through those three things we made mention of sports, religion, and government, he constitutes his efforts. He pacifies his people. Then Revelation 14, Jesus is seen on the mountaintop with these 144,000, typifying the man-child being caught up this natural part, in that the spiritual part has already gone into heaven. The Jews, the church is already gone. The Jews that were still on the earth in Revelation 7 goes up now to the mountaintop of Mount Zion to show that they are with Jesus, the head, which has come back from heaven to stand upon Mount Zion to draw those to him that has the seal, to set up his earthly kingdom, to make them the head of the nations. Revelation 14, Mount Zion, men better stood on it while we were over there. Coming back to Mount of Olives and right through the eastern gate up to Mount Zion, stands there, they're drawn to the head to set up that great kingdom, and the whole house of Jacob is saved by the deliverer that came out of Zion. That is to say, the posterity is saved from each one of the sons. So then with Revelation 15, all of a sudden it is seen in heaven that there is a celestial sea. And there on the sea of glass, these stand singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And immediately following in 16, it says that these angels that are spoken of previously, that have the seven vials, which is the wrath of God, the seven last outpourings that God will pour out on the Antichrist, seed of the Antichrist and the evil ones, they come forth. They're girded, they come forth. And they begin to pour out these great vials upon the seed of the Antichrist, and the seat or the kingdom of the great whore that is seen in Revelation 17. And then all of a sudden from that, Revelation 18 cries out as a great angel comes down. The earth is lightened by the glory, and Babylon is fallen, is fallen, is fallen. She's become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I wish that we could elaborate on all this as we go along. But there is a great stone that is dropped into the waters to show her departure and the depths that God buries her in, because immediately in Revelation 19, the heavens open. Jesus, the one with the vesture dipped in blood, comes forth of the armies, dressed in beautiful linen. They come forth on the white horses, that they might take, and in Revelation 20, bind the evil one and put him in the bottomless pit, that the millennium may come in. That being bound for a little season, he might be loosed after the 1,000 years. Together the seed of Gog and Magog, that he might go up against Jerusalem and the government of that day. And all of a sudden fire comes out of heaven. This great fire coming out of heaven, according to what I understand, is God the Ancient of Days bringing in the celestial, doing away with the millennium. He is a consuming fire. He comes upon them in all of the veil of humanity. And the powers and strength of earthly dominion is gone. And they're stripped of it, and nothing but the celestial can reign and stand in his presence. With this, it brings in Revelation 21. And the great city comes down, the great celestial earth. And New Jerusalem descends out of heaven. The great city, of which we could say much concerning it. And with this great city, the Bible says that there is the light, even the Lamb that has been unveiled, which is the light. The city hath no need for any light, for the Lamb is the light, which means the spiritual revelated understanding that shines in the midst. Paul said of the lively stones that's built up into a holy priesthood, a tabernacle, a temple for God. Even that pyramid city that goes to that headstone. For the headstone comes at Calvary crying, grace, grace, grace. Capstones it, and then all of a sudden it is revealed the thing that happened from the garden to Calvary. It is revealed all of a sudden the great mystery, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then comes the last revelation. The last chapter, 20, 21, 22. The last chapter comes in, and the great river of life is seen. And the trees on either side of the river yielding their fruit. This tree of life is on either side of the great river that flows out of the throne of God, of which we could say much. Out of your innermost beings comes the river of life from the throne of God that's set up within your heart. In a physical dimension, physically speaking, spiritually speaking, a three in one. But anyway, here comes the river of life. And with that great, wonderful outpouring of the water, the Bible said this tree of life that has its roots down into the river of life gives forth fruits of life, and their leaves are for the healing of the nation, as it was with Hezekiah, as it was with the great prophet. The leaves upon the balls. And with that, the Bible said, without these gates are dogs and whoremongers, and they that love and make a lie. All of these things. And John said, as he closed out the revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. It is a true fact that, as he said, these sayings are true. They're true. And when we speak of this in a continuity, I have very lightly touched upon these great, wonderful, phenomenal things that is so astoundingly rich that the Bible said if the books were written concerning, that the world itself could not contain the books. So then God has used you as his book. Billions of people are pages in the world, and he has wrote this upon the table of your heart and made you the book that's known and read of all men to fill the face of the earth. This God expects of us, and we're better known as they read us than when they just hear what we've got to say. So I want you to stand with me. What do you mean by this, Brother Pike? I mean that in the beginning of the first chapter, it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible said, if any man add unto this revelation, the plagues of this book will be added unto him. And if any man take away from this revelation, his part shall be taken out of the book of life. Because though it says that of nothing else in the Bible, no other writings, no other book, yet it says it of the book of Revelation because, as I have said many times, you may have gone to a church, you may have gone to many things. You changed your mind, you didn't like the preacher, you didn't like the doctrine, you didn't like the teachings, you went your way and done what you wanted to. But you never come to the revelation of Jesus Christ and leave it. You're done for when you do that. There's one thing, when your eyes come open to this, then you are his bride. And if you leave this sin that your eyes didn't come open, there's nothing else left for him to show you. That's the end of you. Let's sing a little chorus together. I don't want to forget there was two people that wanted to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and I let that go by this morning, and I want to find out, kind of get Brother Taylor on the trail of that and find out just what and when and get the people baptized. It's needful, folks, for you to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Let's sing this chorus. There's a door open in heaven now. Don't forget. There's a door open in heaven at the end of them church ages. If you want to go in, you can go in. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the light. You can't get to the Father except through this door. Can't come through this door except by my body, this garment of righteousness tried in the flames of the fire. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing with me now? For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you love Jesus? Let's just bow our heads together. Can we do that? I wonder if you feel what I feel tonight. I feel the wonderful celestial presence of his amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. Has grace took away your fears tonight? Do you believe tonight? He said, when I first believed, when I first believed, it all happened. Has it happened to you
Like a song that the Lord gave me, Jesus said it, I believed it, and then it happened to me. Jesus said it, I believed it, and it happened to me. Do you believe it tonight? You know, that same celestial glory. You remember when Jesus, he just lifted up out of the presence of the Bible so the cloud received him out of their sight. Did you know that's the way the rapture is going to be? Did you know that was Jesus being raptured? That was Christ. Did you know that that was really the church, his body, that is going to be raptured? That was the rapture of the church. All of a sudden, the church, the earth is going to lose its gravitational power, and the church is going to be raised up into levitation. And they're going to be raised up, and they're going to continue to ascend up into the heavens right before the very eyes of the onlooker. Don't you feel like you're getting lighter all the time? Don't you feel that magnetic drawing getting stronger all the time? Don't you feel the gravitational powers of human desire and human ego and human ambition? Don't you feel it loosening its hold, falling way behind? And don't you feel that gravitational power losing its hold more and more? And you're rising up into that great dimension. Oh, beloved brother, sister, if you understood tonight, your spirit is in heaven and it's calling to your body. And the springtime has come and the turtle is calling to its mate. The voice of the turtle dove is calling, saying, let the church hear, for he's cooing to his mate, the springtime of resurrection. The Bible said, and the poppies begin to show their heads. And then the turtle begins to call to its mate. If you can't hear him calling, you couldn't be his mate. But see, that spirit is in heaven, and it's calling to this body. Even Christ within you, the hope of glory, calling to his members. He's moved out the infiltration by Calvary. He's made you without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And he's cooing to his mate and he's calling. And you can just feel the beautiful verbal inspiration as it runs all through you and all over you. The bird as he chirps to his mate. The turtle dove cooing to his mate. And you can feel the cooing as it runs all over you. See, and it makes you lighter, even as Peter. He got so caught up and so light, like featherweight upon the waters. There was no gravitational powers. His faith broke it to the extent the turtle dove called to his mate. And it answered and said, if that be you, Lord, bid me come. And the turtle dove said, come. So then, tonight, just as Jesus' body ascended up and they beheld it, so are you and I ascending into the heavens. And we've been caught up out of the troubled waters of the world. And we've entered into that great cloud of witnesses. And we've been hid from view from the world. And in that great cloud, we're in the heavens. The Bible said, when he shall suddenly appear within the clouds of heaven, that is to say, he will suddenly appear within his saints. To them that are without, them that are in the world, them that are in that dimension, through you that dwell in heaven, that cloud of witness. And he will also bring them that sleep with him when he comes, and that your body is asleep, inactive in the world, hid with God in Christ, bringing it back to life. For the dead shall come forth at the sounding of that last trump. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, to show that you which are alive and remain that have been dead to sin is changed to life. And that death will be conquered, the last enemy to be conquered. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep shall be conquered. And then sleep cannot hold the others. For the Bible said, and the fathers, our forefathers, fell upon sleep. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, but I'm the resurrection. I can awake him. I go to awake him. And when he got to the tomb, they said, we know our brother live again. There'll come a day at the resurrection. He'll be awakened. And Jesus said, I come to awaken. I am the resurrection. I've got the knowledge. I've already received the revelation. I know what it's all about. I know what death can do and what it can't do. And I know when it oversteps its boundaries and violates its right. And he said to death, you've overstepped your boundaries and you've violated your rights. Take your hand off of this man. He said, Lazarus, wake up. Lazarus, come out of that tomb. And old brother Lazarus shed off the grave clothes. And he walked out. See, you got a right, folks. When death oversteps its boundaries, you got a right to tell it to get off of your territory. It's a squatter. It has no right on your properties. That's posted land. That belongs to you. That's an inheritance from God. The abstract has been run. Death has no right on your property. The defiled ones cannot enter into your treasures. Spy out your liberties. Death can seize upon the world because it's appointed unto man once to die because of the judgment. But Jesus heard the prisoners and loosed them that was appointed unto death and received the judgment of the wrath of God to be able to do that. Was raised to prove your justification that you can live forever and that you pass from death unto life. Claim your rights tonight. Claim your rights tonight. Cause the squatter to get back. According to your thinking in your heart, so you are, folks. Not in your head. You can hear what I'm saying and think in your head, and it won't be worth a dime to you. Because that's not faith. Faith is in the heart with the heart, man believing. But if you can be honest and godly and true and clean and upright, seeking the virtues of God, then your heart will believe. John said, doing the things that please God, hereby your heart believes. And then when your heart believes, as you think within your heart, beloved friend, claim your rights tonight. Pull away from the world. Claim your eternal living. And don't let death seize upon you. Tell it, no, no. I'm not going to yield up my spirit to you. No, no. Jesus yielded his up that we might not yield ours. Into thine hands, O God, I commit my spirit. Satan could beat on his body, but he couldn't touch that spirit. Manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Have you yielded up your spirit to God that your flesh might be dead, but the body of Jesus killed all the day long, accounted as the sheep for the slaughter, to do him a service, surrendering your body as a living sacrifice and self-denial? If you have not, friend, you need to. Commit that unto him against the great day, and he'll keep it for you. While you've got your heads bowed and while you're thinking tonight, while this thing is real to you, I want Brother Richard, our Jew brother, to come up here. Richard reminds me of the Jews when they saw the nails in his hands. They mourned. And when they recognized him, they mourned. And they said, where did you get the nails? I said, in the house of my friends. He looked at Judas, he said, friend. But Judas placed the nails in his hand. But he had been a friend to Judas. Not that Judas was a friend to him. He had been a friend to Judas. But he put the nails in his hands. So then as our brother Richard comes tonight to pray for you, think over this, folks. Think about the revelation of Jesus Christ. You don't understand. You've taken this thing as an intellectual learning and you've thought you've learned it, cataloged it. Now you're ready for another church and another move and another thing. But you didn't understand. You still don't understand, folks. Think on it. Enlarge upon it. Enter into it. Find out about it. Let it benefit you. And don't be children.